Greetings from the Tucson Saints. It's good to see all of you. And just one minor clarification. Janine and I are actually in Tucson, Arizona, which is about 2.5 hours to the southeast of Phoenix. So I'm sorry, I cherish any opportunity to correct Rhett Etheridge in public. If you would, please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, this morning's sermon, we will focus on the first sin. And a word of explanation on the sermon. In our evening service, I've been preaching through the shorter catechism. And this sermon was sort of a supplement to the sermons on questions 13 through 15. I received a lot of questions about that passage, and so I decided to preach on it. So Genesis chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6 this morning. Let's give our careful attention to God's holy word. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the fruit of which the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. If you would with me, please turn over to the New Testament, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, and we will read a brief passage, verses 18 through 21. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. "For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word. Heavenly Father, we pray and ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would work through your chosen means of grace this day. And so, Lord, may we approach the preaching of your holy word with a measure of faith, remembering that you have promised to bless and strengthen your saints through it. So, Lord, we pray that you would do so now. We are a weak, tired, and easily distracted people. So we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work among us now, that he would enable us to receive the word with readiness. And I pray, Lord, that you would work in spite of the weakness and the sin of your servant, and that Christ would be glorified this day. pray these things in his great name. Amen. Well, as I've mentioned already, this was a supplement to a shorter catechism sermon. So I'd like to begin by just reading question and answers 13 through 15. I know most of you are familiar with them, but I think this will be helpful for framing our thoughts. So, shorter catechism, questions 13 through 15. Question 13 asks, did our first parents continue in the estate wherein they were created? And the answer, our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, fell from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. And question 14, what is sin? And the answer, sin is any want or lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Question 15, what was the sin whereby our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created? And the answer, the sin whereby our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created was their eating the forbidden fruit. Now, those catechism questions, along with the passage we read in Genesis 3, deal with the first sin. The first sin ever committed on the face of the earth, ever committed by a human being. Genesis 3 is an important passage of Scripture. It's foundational for us. It's a vital subject for us to understand as Christians, and it's vital for a few reasons. First of all, it's important because it was this first sin that cursed all of us and rendered us sinful at birth. In other words, it explains why we are the way we are. I mean, people talk of finding themselves today. And in that quest, it tells us that people are conflicted. And if we want to find ourselves, it begins here in this passage in Genesis 3. Understanding this first sin helps us understand who we are. It helps us understand why we are the way we are. And in addition, it answers so many of the questions that people have. People look at the pain and suffering and the death in our world, and they ask, why is there pain? Why is there suffering? Why is there death? We have the answer to those questions right here in Genesis chapter 3. Because it was by this first sin that death entered the world. And everything that goes along with that death, pain, suffering, sickness, all of us will die one day because of this first sin. In Romans 5:18, Paul, speaking of this first sin, he says, one sin, this one sin led to condemnation for all men. So this one single sin is the root of all other sins. So it's vital for us to understand it. The second reason this subject is so vital is that this first sin is the typical sin. And we could even call it the prototypical sin. It was a prototype. And for those of you who don't know what a prototype is, it's the first or initial model of something, after which every other model is constructed. So for you gun enthusiasts, a gun manufacturer makes a new gun. They make a prototype. And it might not have all the bells and whistles. It might not have the night sights. It might not have the nice finish on it. But when the actual guns are produced, you take that gun apart and it's really the same as the prototype. And it's the same with this first sin. Our particular sins might be a bit different than this one, but if you peel back the layers at the center, they are the same as this first sin in the Garden of Eden. So in this sin, we will see the origins and the pathology of the disease which we suffer from. And understanding the disease will help us to understand and to love the cure that God has given to us in Christ. So as we examine this first sin, we will be confronted with our need for Christ. Because as we examine the terrible nature of sin, its far-reaching effects, we will grow to love Christ more, to praise Him for His mighty work of redemption. Now, before we jump into our text, I want to establish a few vital facts. First of all, Adam and Eve were real people. They were real people. They weren't mythological figures. If Adam and Eve were just mythological figures, our doctrine of salvation would be destroyed. And most important, our Lord Himself in Matthew chapter 19 refers to Adam and Eve as actual persons. If Adam and Eve were not real people, then we have no hope of salvation. Think of how often Paul explains the doctrine of salvation by comparing Adam's headship to Christ's headship. Second, and young people, I would urge you to listen to this. The trees in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, were normal trees. There was nothing magical about them. The fruit had no inherent power to change Adam and Eve's nature. As one child asked me after one of these sermons, they said, so there was no super fruit juice in that fruit. They were normal trees. And so the best way to understand these trees is as sacramental symbols. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, what are we partaking of? It is bread and wine, very ordinary things that our Lord chooses to place as a sign and a seal, to place some significance on those things. And so it's the same with the trees in the garden. And we will look at our text this morning under four headings. And what we will examine is, I guess, the downward steps, the steps by which Satan lures Eve into his trap and convinces her to sin against God. So again, please look with me at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And the first thing we'll notice is that Satan gets Eve to stand in judgment of God's word. So Eve stands in judgment of God's word. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. Now the serpent was more cunning or crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now you'll notice what happens here. Is Eve is confronted by the serpent, and she begins a dialogue with him. And we could say she begins to sit down with the devil to interpret God's word. And therein is the first mistake. She literally sits down to have a Bible study with the devil. And so, as Christians, Bible study is essential. It is necessary. And it is fruitful for us. But it is only fruitful when we come to the Word of God in humble submission to it. And we see here that this is not Satan's intent. He comes to Eve, and his goal is to get Eve to judge, to distrust the Word of God. He wants her to stand in judgment of it. Now, notice verse 1. It says that the serpent was crafty or clever or subtle. Some translations say shrewd. Satan is clever. And notice how cleverly he alters the words of God. Listen to verse 1. Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? Now, is that what God said? Look back at chapter 2, verse 16. And this is what God actually said. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." God gave them tremendous freedom. God began with a positive, a blessing. They were free to eat from every tree except for one, by which they were to show their obedience to God. God had provided them with tremendous blessing and tremendous freedom. But notice how Satan presents this. He presents it as negative. He twists God's words to make it seem restrictive and negative. He leads Eve to believe that God's first words were, "You must not." So he lies. He lies in a very crafty way, and he plants the seed of doubt in Eve's mind. And we must learn from this. This is Satan's first step in tempting us. He wants to alter our perception of God. Instead of God being a God who grants blessing and freedom, Satan comes to us and subtly whispers to us and says, "God is restrictive." He says to you, "You shall not." And we see that already Satan is working to change Eve's view of God. He is suggesting that God is not good. And so Satan has stood in judgment of God's word, and now he's drawing Eve in and getting Eve to stand in judgment of God and his word. You'll notice those subtle words. "Are you sure? Has God said? Are you sure that's what God said?" And we see already that Eve is taking it upon herself to judge the word of God, to criticize it, to decide for herself whether or not it should be obeyed. So the devil has come to Eve, and he comes to us, and he said, let us decide. Did God actually say? Should we obey this? Is this fair? And in this, we should notice that when God commanded Adam and Eve not to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll notice that there is no reason given other than the fact that God commanded it. And young people, you may, your parents may tell you not to do something, and you may ask why, and you might get the response, "Because I said so." That's a valid answer. And we learn here that we don't have to understand God's command. We don't have to be given a reason to obey or not to obey. If God says, then that should be reason enough. And if it is left up to our reason, we will always, always find a reason to disobey God's command. Satan here presents God's word as something that's under Eve, something that's subordinate to her. Let's reason through this. Let's see what the reasons are that God said this. So instead of the word of God being under Eve, Satan says, "Put the word of God under your judgment." And in this, do we not see the clear essence of sin? I mean, is this not our nature? That we want to be autonomous. We want to be our own God. We want to decide for ourselves. We see the origins of this curse in this text before us. And we see it all around us. People love to judge the Word of God. It's part of our nature now. And they judge it with hatred and hostility. And most of them judge God's Word without even having read it. I mean, consider what goes on in universities every day. Every other kind of literature is accepted as fact. Historical accounts are accepted and not questioned. But when it comes to the Bible, it is attacked and it is judged with hatred, with hostility. There is a satanic opposition to God's Word. And unbelievers show themselves to be of their father, the devil, when they come to God's Word and judge it and say, "Has God indeed said?" But as Christians, do we not do the same thing every time we sin? Do we not judge God's Word when we come to something in the Scriptures that seems hard, that's going to cost us something? We want to judge God's Word. We want to decide for ourselves whether or not we are going to obey. So this is still part of our nature. And so we must remind ourselves that the Word of God is not under us, that we are under God's Word. And we should come to God's Word with great submission, with a fear and trembling. And when we open our Bibles, collect ourselves and pray that the Lord will grant us a submissive heart to His Word. And as we see unbelievers around us stand in judgment of God's Word, we can get discouraged and frustrated. But remember that they may think that they are judging God's Word, but in the end, God's Word is judging them. So Eve stood in judgment of God's Word, and the result was disaster for the human race. Secondly, Eve convinces herself that God's commandments are too strict. She convinces herself that God's commandments are too strict. Look at verses 2 and 3 of Genesis 3. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Again, I'll address the young people. Young people, did God say anything about touching that tree? No. God said nothing about touching the tree. Eve exaggerates. She makes God's Word seem more restrictive than it actually is. You'll notice that she adds to the Scriptures, which we know that God forbids. And already, do you sense the resentment here? The resentment of Eve. You know, parents, you might tell your son or your daughter, you need to stay out of your sister's room. You know, she's taking a nap. And you come and the child is pouting and said, "Yeah, I'm not allowed in my sister's room ever again." You know, there's a resentment there, an exaggeration. And that's what's going on here. Eve has begun to listen to Satan. And she says in so many words, "You know what? You have a point. God is restrictive. He is limiting my freedom. He won't even let us touch that tree." There is resentment. She thinks that God is being unreasonable and unfair. Satan, again, very subtly, very clever in what he's doing. He's saying to Eve, God doesn't want what is best for you. He's withholding something from you. And you'll notice that Satan has cleverly focused Eve's attention on the one tree that they were to avoid. He has focused her attention on the one tree that they were to avoid. He has drawn her attention away from the thousands of trees that they could eat from and focused it on the one that was off limits. And is this not part of our nature now? Even after the fall, to want what we can't have? Parents, you take your child into a toy store and you tell them that, okay, you can have any toy you want except for this one. What does their heart yearn for? They yearn for that one that they can't have. And we are no different as adults. We yearn for what we can't have. And it is the same here. And Satan gladly comes along and helps us along to focus on the one thing that we can't have. And so we learn the tactics of the enemy of our souls here. Satan takes our attention off of God's provision, off of God's blessing, and gets us to focus on the one thing that we can't have. He gets us to exaggerate, to make God's command seem too strict and too narrow. And we do the same thing that Eve did. We add to God's word. Eve said, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And you can hear the sentiment behind that. What kind of God is that? We can't even touch that tree. How restrictive, how narrow. And so do you see the downward descent into sin here? We stand in judgment of the Word of God, and then Satan convinces us to convince ourselves that God's Word is too strict. And let me say that again, because I think this is how it happens. Satan convinces us to convince ourselves that God's Word is too strict. Satan just planted the seed in Eve's mind and she ran with it. And what we must remember is that it's not just unbelievers who do this. When we sin, we do the same thing as Eve. We so easily come to resent the Word of God. We think it's too strict, that it's too much. God says that we are to keep one day in seven as a holy Sabbath to Himself. But how many Christians resent that command? It begins by standing in judgment of it, looking at it and deciding whether or not it's fair, whether or not it's reasonable for God to ask this of us. And then we come to believe that it's too strict, that it's too narrow. We do this too. We accept God's commandment on the Sabbath day, but how often do we call it a delight? How often do we actually come to resent it, to think that it's too strict and too narrow? Or consider the commandment to honor your parents. Christians today say it's too hard. We can't expect teenagers to obey their parents. And so when teenagers disobey their parents, parents respond by saying, well, they're just being teenagers. And this is the same as this first sin. Standing in judgment of God's word, believing it's too strict, and deciding whether or not we are going to obey it. This is subtle. We judge God's word, we view it as being too restrictive. We give ourselves reason to disobey it and to do what we think is right. And so, friends, brothers and sisters, remember that this is Satan's plan of attack. He comes to you and he gives you that little nudge and says, this commandment is too strict. God is being restrictive. He's being narrow. And when we begin to resent the commandments of God, we find ourselves in a dangerous place. God says, you are free. You are free to eat of any tree in the garden. God gives us tremendous freedom. But when we come to resent God's word, to focus on that one thing we can't have, we become unthankful. We read that passage from Romans 1:21, which says, when Paul talks about this downward descent into sin, and he says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. So when we believe that God's commandments are too strict, when we decide that we are not going to obey them, when we resent them, we become unthankful. And Paul reminds us that this is not honoring to God, that it is foolish and futile, and it reveals the darkness of our hearts. So I ask you, do you see God's provision? Do you see His many blessings? Or are you focused on the one thing that you can't have? Are you thinking that God's commandments are too strict, that they're too hard? So do you see God's blessings? Do you see the ultimate blessing of Jesus Christ, who has came to redeem us and ransom us from our sin and our guilt? Or do you think God's commandments are restrictive? So Satan comes to us and he wants us to believe that God is too strict, and he wants us to resent him and to do what we want. But next, in this downward spiral into sin, we'll see that now Eve gives in and she makes Satan her father and her God. She makes Satan her father and her God. Look at verses 4 and 5. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now notice that Satan has reeled Eve in with a very subtle approach. But now he drops the subtle approach and he contradicts the word of God. He calls God a liar. He had begun by cleverly twisting it, by misinterpreting it. But now, the father of lies calls the one living and true God a liar. God says, you will die. But I say, you won't. God is lying to you. And then Satan goes further. He in so many words, implies that God is actually jealous of Eve. He implies that God is mistreating her. He says to Eve, God wants to keep something from you. In verse 5, Satan says, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God is jealous. He doesn't want you to be like Him. God is a jealous liar. Do you see how terrible this is? Satan comes and calls God a liar. Satan says, God is a liar. God is evil. I am not. I'm looking out for you. Follow me. And what happens? Eve stands in the Garden of Eden, surrounded by overwhelming evidence of God's goodness and blessing. Evidence of God's care for His crown jewel of His creation. Eve stands in the midst of all of this blessing, and she exchanges the truth of God for a lie. She rejected the Lord, and she made Satan her father and her God. And we see this very subtly in the terms that are used for the name of God. If you just look at your Bibles, if you look in the creation of the world, we just see the name God. God created the heavens and the earth. But when we come to the creation of man, we see a new name introduced, the Lord God. You'll see Lord in all capitals. That is God's covenant name, Yahweh Elohim. It implies an intimate relationship with man. That God is their Father and their Lord. That He wants to have an intimate relationship with him. And you'll notice when Satan comes to Eve, how does he refer to God? He doesn't call God the Lord God. He simply calls him God. And when Eve begins the dialogue with Satan, she responds the same way. She doesn't refer to God as the Lord God, but just as God. And in that, there is a very subtle rejection of the Lord as her Lord and her God. I mean, can you imagine if parents, one of your children, came to you and called you by your first name and said, "No, Mike, I don't think I'm going to clean my room today." There's tremendous disrespect there, disdain. There's a rejection of that relationship. And we see the same thing here. Eve is rejecting the Lord as her God, and she aligns herself with Satan as her Lord and her God. And again, brothers and sisters, do we not do the same thing every time we sin? We are deciding when we sin to align ourselves with Satan, to listen to what he says, to put our trust in him. God comes and says to us, "Don't do this. It's not good for you. It's going to hurt you." And Satan comes and says, "No, it won't hurt you. It will actually help you." And young people, I want you to listen to this. Satan will come to you and say to you, "It will help you to lie to your parents. It will help you to steal." And we must remember that this is a lie. Satan is subtle. He is crafty. This is the course we tend to follow. We follow this downward descent into sin. We stand in judgment of God's word. We want to decide whether or not we're going to obey it. And then we say to ourselves, "You know what? This is pretty restrictive." And we look for reasons to disobey. And then we align ourselves with Satan rather than the Lord our God. But there's a final step that we see in verses 5 and 6, and that is that Eve reaches out to find satisfaction apart from God. She tries to find satisfaction apart from God. Look at verses 5 and 6. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So Eve has been drawn in by Satan's lies, and she has come to believe them. And now she reaches out for that fruit, and she tries to find her own satisfaction apart from God. And you'll notice the threefold promise of satisfaction. It was good for food. It was sensuous. It was physical. It was a delight or pleasant to the eyes. And it was desirable to make one wise. And we can't help but think of John's threefold explanation or exposition when he says all that is in the world is what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And so we see that here. A threefold promise of satisfaction apart from God. And this, friends, again, is what Satan comes to us. And he whispers in our ears and says, you can have satisfaction apart from God. He says to you, in fact, that is where true satisfaction is found. Satisfaction, freedom is found in breaking God's commandments. But we're reminded that the psalmist in Psalm 119 and James calls the law of liberty. So we see this all around us. Human beings seeking satisfaction apart from God, thinking that they can find satisfaction in their work, in their hobbies, in their art, that they can become wise apart from God. And we see the folly of this. You look at the art, you look at the music that is produced by the world today, and it is filled with darkness and death and ugliness because it is done apart from God. Our world is full of unsatisfied, unfulfilled people because they are seeking satisfaction apart from God. And we are not immune to this, friends. Are you lacking fulfillment in your life? Are you lacking that sense of satisfaction? I would urge you to examine your hearts. Are you seeking satisfaction apart from God and apart from His holy word? Here is where satisfaction is found, in obedience to God's commandments, in walking as Christ walked. Therein lies freedom, blessing, fulfillment. In the Beatitudes, Jesus repeatedly pronounced blessing upon those who live according to kingdom righteousness. So we see Eve eats the forbidden fruit, and then she convinces her husband to eat. And the result? Condemnation for the entire human race. By one man's sin, death came upon us all. So it all started here, the pain, the death, the suffering. You'll notice verse 6 tells us that Eve took and she ate and she gave it to her husband and he took and he ate. And I want you to notice that language. They took and they ate. They took and they ate. There would be someone that would come thousands of years later and would sit in an upper room with his disciples and break bread and pour wine and say to them, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." In a very beautiful way, the same words in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, the same words for take and eat are the same words used in Matthew 26:26, when our Lord institutes His supper. Those same words are used over 10 times in 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper. So in a very beautiful way, our first parents ate, and they brought a curse upon us. But Christ comes as our new, the new Adam, our new covenant representative. And He says to us, "Take and eat." And in that, we're reminded that we're no longer under a curse, but we're under blessing, because we are no longer unified with our first father, Adam, but we're unified with Christ. They took and they ate, and a curse came upon us. And we take and we eat in the Lord's Supper, and we're reminded that we are in a new covenant. We have a new representative, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to reverse that curse, to grant us access once again to that tree of life that we read so beautifully. In the last chapter of the Bible, we read the tree of life. The Lord Jesus Christ has given you access once again. You are no longer in Adam. You are in Christ. He is your representative. You are bound to Him. And all of His obedience, His perfect obedience, is credited to you. And your guilt, that guilt that was passed on from Adam and Eve, your guilt and your transgressions have been imputed to Him. So as we see this first sin, we see the destruction and the sorrow that it brought upon the human race. We can rejoice. And we can praise the Lord Jesus Christ for His mighty work of salvation. So praise Him this day. Meditate upon what He has done. His mighty work of salvation for you as people. Let's pray.